Today's Bible reading comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, as we have just heard, we are to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And so, Lord, we ask that you would quieten our hearts now, that you'd help us to listen to what you say, to humble ourselves under who you are and what you've done, entrust ourselves into your hands. Please, would you help us by your Spirit now, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be lifted high. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had to lead by example. We do it with children, don't we? It can be costly sometimes. I have found out that my children copy me. Sometimes that's great. Quite often that's less than ideal. Apparently, if they see you eating cake for breakfast, they think eating cake for breakfast is an okay thing. Grown-ups are meant to be role models, aren't they? In German, Vorbilder. They're meant to be role models to those who are younger because they copy the things that we do. One of the most extreme examples of a role model that I've come across were British officers in the Royal Navy in the 1800s. They had distinctive military uniforms. They had special hats. The higher the rank you had, the more gold you had on your uniform and the more badges you had. They were easily recognizable. It helped the sailors to see who they should listen to. It also meant that they could be easily spotted by the enemy. In battle, officers were to stand on the deck and in full uniform, and they were not allowed to duck when guns and cannons were being fired at them. It was meant to inspire. It was meant to show that the officers weren't asking the soldiers, the people, to do anything that they weren't willing to do themselves. One of the most famous examples was the Admiral Lord Nelson. He defeated Napoleon not at the Battle of the Nations, but the Battle of Trafalgar. Nelson knew that if his ships got in close, they would overpower the French and the Spanish fleets. But that would involve getting shot quite a lot. It was a really difficult and a dangerous thing to ask his men to do. So Napoleon went first, his ship went in first. And when the shots came, he didn't duck. You can go and visit his flagship, the HMS Victory, in Portsmouth Harbour, and you can stand on the place where he was shot. He's a celebrated hero. There was a monument to him in Trafalgar Square. If you're British, it is very inspiring. In difficult circumstances, it is hard to know how to act, and we need role models. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to people in difficult circumstances. They were Christians, but they are scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. They are God's beloved people, but they are suffering. Some are beaten, some are insulted. Each one of them suffering. And it is really easy to be shaken when hard times, particularly when persecution comes. Last time we saw Peter say, don't be surprised when it comes. Expect it. And instead, when it comes, they should, chapter 4, verse 19, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This week we're going to see that a suffering church needs Christ-like leaders who will model that humble dependence on the God that we need. First of all, verses 1 to 5, the leaders we need. We are on page 1222, 1 Peter chapter 5, read with me from verse 1. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have ye, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What is the first thing that you think of when it comes to a leader? Maybe a charismatic, confident, outgoing person, someone who's fun, funny, full of ideas. Maybe someone who carries themselves with dignity and authority. You walk into the room and you know who is in charge. An American called Jim Collins wrote a book on business leadership called Good to Great. He talks about organizations needing level 5 leadership. People who were ruthlessly committed to the cause. When it comes to church leadership, I think we often want someone who's a bit like we are, whatever you are like, but maybe a bit better than you. However we might think of that. It's so interesting that the Bible doesn't focus on the type of character that we have, or that we are, but it focuses on the quality of our character. God is much more interested in faithfulness, in godliness, in humility, than how organized you are, or charismatic you are, or funny you are. Because if we're to endure through suffering, the sort of suffering that this church is facing, the sort of suffering that many Christians across the world have faced, the sort of suffering that you and I face from time to time, if we're to keep going through it, if we're to keep trusting Jesus through it, then we need leaders who are going to lead us in a Christ-like way. People who are willing and not forced, who are givers and not takers, who are examples and not emperors. First of all, notice how Peter describes himself. He's a fellow elder, he says. Not so much that he is older than them, although he probably was, but he is an elder in seniority. The word is a presbyter. I was ordained a presbyter in the Anglican Church. Peter is a fellow under-shepherd. He is a leader. He's a witness. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. I wonder if that's how you'd have described an apostle. Peter saw Jesus' glory, didn't he? He saw all the miracles he did. He saw the authority that Jesus had. He even saw Jesus transfigured up on the mountain. But Peter also saw the suffering of Jesus in the incarnation as God became a man. Peter, a witness to Jesus' suffering as he was despised, rejected, and killed. Here, though, Peter is a witness in the sense that he proclaims. He is a witness to the sufferings of Jesus. His death on behalf of sinners, the forgiveness and the new life that he buys us. Peter a witness in the words that he says and the way that he suffers as he follows in Christ's footsteps. He is a fellow witness. He's a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. It's a pattern we've seen all the way through the letter. Suffering is a mark of the Christian life now, but glory follows. That was the way for Jesus. It was the way for Peter. It is the way for every Christian. A witness of Christ's sufferings and an heir of glory. Note, Peter doesn't say all of this to show off. He's not pulling rank. He doesn't use the authority he has. His purpose is to encourage. I'm one of you, he says. I know what it's like. This is what it looks like. His purpose, this is the true grace of God. He wants us to stand firm in the gospel. So he exhorts, he urges his fellow elders in the local church. And he says, shepherd the flock. It's not your flock. It's not my flock. God's flock. Lead them, exercise oversight. What should the pastor be doing? Bringing people to Jesus. They lead under him. Look down at verse 4. He is the chief shepherd. The people are his flock. You and I belong to him. I was ordained a few years ago. When I was ordained, the bishop charged me with these words. He said, in the name of our Lord, we bid you to remember the greatness of the trust that is now to be committed to your charge. Remember always with thanksgiving that the treasure now to be entrusted to you is Christ's own flock, bought by the shedding of his blood on the cross. It is to him that you will render account for your stewardship of his people. Note that Peter writes to the elders among you. It's a plural word, not a singular. Different churches, different denominations have different ways of working this out. The Anglican Church normally has one ordained minister and then lay elders, often called wardens. We have elders at LEC. Elders, plural. I am an ordained Anglican minister. I've been approved, as it were, by the wider church. Because no church exists on its own. We are part of God's people in Leipzig. We are not the whole of God's people in Leipzig. And we say hallelujah. The formal process for my ordination took 6 years of prayer and discernment. I met various different leaders. One was the first ever Nigerian bishop in the Church of England. Before I was appointed here, I met with two different bishops as well as representatives from LEC. Larry is ordained in the International Baptist Church. We have a few lay elders here at LEC, people who are invited to share in the ministry, Peter and Jabez and Anna. They've been believers for many years. They're from different backgrounds, different families, different continents even. Peter and Jabez have both done some theological training. They've all been recognized as godly, wise, prayerful men. Elders are to shepherd willingly. Not forced, not because they have to. It's easy, isn't it, to end up serving in church because you feel that you have to. Maybe you don't see others stepping forwards. Or maybe you think no one else could do it quite as well as I could, so I should do it. Maybe filling a gap on a rota becomes a habit, which becomes, over time, something that you feel that you can't escape. That doesn't serve anyone very well. It especially doesn't work when you're a pastor to have that sort of attitude. Willingly, not forced. I was praying about whether I should go into church leadership for 10 years. Started when I was about 16, 17. thinking, what should I do with my life? By the time I was in my mid-20s, we were in a church surrounded by godly and gifted men, godly gifted Bible teachers, and I remember thinking, why should it be me and not any of them? And our pastor took me to 1 Timothy 3, and we see godly character, we see teaching gifts, we see Christian maturity are vital for being a pastor, but so is a desire. A desire to be a minister. Pastors must lead willingly and not under compulsion. They should be givers and not takers. Have a look down at the end of verse 2. Shameful gain is greed. This is about financial gain, money. Hopefully it goes without saying that you shouldn't become a pastor to get rich. If you do, then, well, good luck to you. There's a word for a greedy animal amongst a flock of sheep, isn't there? We tend to call them wolves. Watch out for ministers who do seek to get rich from ministry. If their rewards are in this life, then they won't be willing to endure through suffering. Here at LEC, we want to make sure that we're not open to the allegation of greed. We have a few checks in place to try and make sure that that doesn't happen. The staff team, we don't set our own salaries. That is done by the Vorstand of the Verein, the legal entity for LEC. And it's compared with, it's set against the German Baptists Church pay scale. And all of that goes through church council as well. Can I just say, we are very grateful to you. As a church family, as our family are to you, the way that you seek to look after us, the way that you financially provide for us. One Bible commentator, Karen Jobes, says, the proper attitude of an elder is an eagerness to give and not a desire to get. Finally, church leaders are to be examples and not emperors. Peter is an example to them. He's a fellow elder. He's told them what he is like. He's an example just as the elders are to be role models in the local church. And the pattern is always that of Jesus. We've seen again and again that he is the good shepherd. He is, chapter 2, verse 25, the overseer of your souls. Hypocrisy is a dangerous thing, isn't it? We don't want to say, do this, and then not be willing to do it ourselves. That was God's charge against his people in the Old Testament. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Every now and then you hear about a church leader that is described as untouchable, unapproachable, someone who carries authority, they dominate, they demand. Don't mishear me, elders are meant to have authority, we've just seen that. They exercise authority. But verse 3, they are not meant to domineer. Instead, they're meant to be examples. They're meant to model, we are meant to model humble trust in the Lord. To strive for a godly life, to admit that we are the first, or being the first to admit that we've done wrong and need to apologize, but also calling you to do the same. As you read this, it's not easy, is it? Larry mentioned earlier how grateful he is for all those who pray for him. That's been one of the things that has kept him going. We do need you to pray for us. Please do keep praying for us, and thank you for praying for us. The reward, as it is for Peter, as it is for every believer, is verse 4, an unfading one, a crown of glory. Nowadays, an Olympic athlete is given a gold medal. I don't know how many years that would last. many, many years, I imagine. Back then, athletes received a crown of laurels. They don't last. Just like you need to buy or make, maybe, a Christmas wreath each year, because last year's has faded. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But here is a crown that is unfading. Just like the inheritance that is set aside for every believer in eternity, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for ye, given when Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears. Some here are praying about becoming pastors. Others are currently training for pastoral ministry. Some here are elders. Others have responsibility through home groups, leading through various different ministries. For each one of us, whatever level of responsibility you have, we need to be asking ourselves, why are we doing this? What is the reward that you and I want? Are we willing, ultimately, to lead God's people through suffering? To be willing to stand up tall, even if that makes us an obvious target for persecution? It's a tragedy, isn't it, when you see church leaders run away? When danger comes? Or when they are enticed away by things that this world offers. There is an unfading crown of glory waiting. Where do you think your reward is? If you think it's here, if you think it's in this life, in the praise of others, in financial gain, in prestige or in power, then you will be left disappointed and God's people will be left vulnerable. When the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I guess for most of us, though, church leadership isn't on the cards. But it is worth asking yourself, how do my hopes and my expectations for church leaders, for elders, for pastors, how do they match up against what God says? You know, there are lots of different things that Larry and I could be doing. There is only one thing that is of fundamental importance, that we fix our eyes and your eyes on Jesus Christ. It is particularly difficult, isn't it, to see how preachers and teachers that we listen to online might match up to this. They might be great preachers, they might be great expounders, they might be very listenable. But how do you know their character? At the very least, this should give us pause for thought. Because the crucial question is, am I willing to do verse 5? You who are younger, not necessarily younger in age, but younger in responsibility, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. I was speaking with someone recently about a struggle they were having in their church, nowhere near here. And I asked them that question, are you able to submit to the elders in the church? And if you're not, that is a problem. This is not about blindly following every instruction or command that someone might give you. We are not a cult, and I'm not asking you to join a cult. The command is to submit yourself to the sort of servant-hearted leadership that Peter has been describing. Are you willing to do that? We talk about this each year at our annual meeting. It's one of the reasons why we ask you to come. We don't vote on the elders, but we do ask you to say we are willing to submit to these men. It's not an optional extra, is it? It is absolutely vital if a church going through the fiery trial is going to stand firm in the true grace of God. A suffering church needs Christ-like leaders. Secondly, and more briefly, a suffering church needs humility. Verses 5 to 7. Have a look at verse 5 with me, halfway through. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We all need humility. It takes humility for a non-elder to submit themselves to the elders. It takes humility for an elder to lead in this sort of way. Ultimately, humility is needed to entrust ourselves into God's hands, especially in and through suffering. In our limited and our finite situations, it is easy to think that I know better than my faithful Creator, isn't it? So easy to think, God, you need to change the situation right now. This isn't fair. This isn't right. You are wrong. What you've given me today isn't what I need. We pray, absolutely. We ask him to help and we ask him to change situations, but ultimately, in the fiery trial, we trust and entrust ourselves into God's hands. Twice he gives the reason for that humility. Verse 5, he quotes from Proverbs 3. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those who refuse to say that you are God in heaven above and on the earth there is no one like you, God opposes. But those who entrust themselves into his hands, he gives grace to. Peter's not trying to rob you of assurance here. He isn't saying if you humble yourself a bit more, then you'll get a bit more grace. You'll earn enough of it, hopefully, over time. That would contradict what he has already said. There is in heaven kept for you an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, that no one and nothing can ever take away from you if you are trusting in Jesus. But being humble and being a recipient of grace go together. Humility is an expression of who they are and where they are going. God's people aren't part of this world, and so they don't live like this world. Our home is in heaven. Our Father is the maker of heaven and earth, and so we trust him. Whatever he gives you today, it is precisely because they are elect exiles that they will follow Christ's example and they will humble themselves under God's mighty hand. In verse 6, we get the other side of the reason for enduring suffering with humility and not pride. At the proper time, God may exalt you. God will exalt you. The mighty hand of the Lord God Almighty will lift up his people from the pit that you and I find ourselves in to be with Jesus forever. The Christian life is one that is marked by suffering now, but glory, eternal glory, will follow. As God's people, we are called to humility and not pride. It is not easy, is it? Do you try and fix things? If there's a problem, do you think yourself as the solution? Are there so many competent, capable people in this room? It's really easy to rely on our own strength, isn't it? When you wake up at night and those worries start filling your mind, do you think about all the things that you need to do to make it better? Humility is at the center of the Christian life. It's how we begin, isn't it? We humbly come to Jesus. We recognize that we have done wrong. We recognize that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. We come to Jesus and say, I can't do anything to save myself. I need him to die for me in my place. We come to Jesus in repentance. We humbly believe his promise to forgive and to lift up and to restore in his perfect time. Have you done that? Humility, not pride, is what will help suffering Christians stand firm. That is why we need elders who model this, who live this, who are this. It is hard to keep standing tall when the cannon fire is shooting all around you. What does all this look like? Well, look down at verse 7. Cast your cares, all your anxieties, on him. Why? I wonder what reasons you might give. Because he's mighty. He is the powerful Lord who made the stars in heaven, who made the seas and the moon and the stars because there is no one like him. Maybe because he is the sovereign Lord who rules time and space and history. He is the Alpha and the Omega who knows the beginning, the end from the beginning and everything in between. Because the grass withers and the flowers fall, but his word, his promise endures forever. But praise God, he is all of those things. But look down why Peter says, cast your anxieties on him. Verse 7, because he cares for you. It is personal. God is not distant. Even in the fiery trial, even when you feel like you are abandoned, God is not distant. He is your heavenly Father who knows what you need before you ask. It is intimate. He doesn't just know you, he cares for you. He doesn't act out of obligation. He didn't spend a fortune to redeem you. He didn't use perishable things like silver or gold. He shed the precious blood of Jesus Christ because he cares for his people. Jesus knows firsthand how hard it is to endure through fiery persecution. God knows what you need and he tells you, he tells us to cast our cares on him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your cares on him because he cares for ye. Do you pray? Do you think God cares for you? Do you bring your deepest fears and your greatest hopes to him? Do you ask him to help you? Do you ask him to help you trust him with those things? Because he is bigger, he is better, he is more sure and unfading than anything else. It's a communal thing that we do this together. It's amazing, isn't it, how often we can speak to each other about, sometimes speak to each other about the things that we find hard, but then never actually pray together about it. A church that will stand firm in the gospel through fiery trials needs Christ-like leaders and Christ-like humility. Shall we pray? Father God, this some really hard things that we hear in your word. You say some really difficult things to us. But we know that what you say lasts. We know that who you are is the greatest So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us in and through suffering, in and through persecution, to stand firm, to gladly follow Christ-like leaders, and to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Father, we thank you for that amazing reassurance that it is you at the proper time, in your perfect timing, who will raise us up. Thank you that what we see today is not the end of the story and won't be until we are with Jesus forever. So would you help us in all these things to humble ourselves before you, to cast our cares on you, because you care for us. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.